Thessalonians 2, please. Y'all already there, I'm sure. Maybe not. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's develop the context a little bit. In the chapter of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the way I'm looking at this is this. The first 12 verses in this chapter, I've kind of summarized them this way. The declaration of the word. The declaration of the word. You see that in verse 2? Look at verse 2. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Declare to you the gospel of God. Look at verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. Verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but also our own selves. Look at verse 9. If you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. So the first 12 verses I would summarize. I mean, it's pretty, there's a little bit of repetition there. The declaration of the word. And in two kind of aspects. One, through the words that they say. And secondly, as we heard this morning, through the way that they lived. Look at verse 8. Look how he says that. Share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. I think Pastor Keith hit this when he talked about Paul's model. Walk in a manner worthy of God. So, we just saw declaration of the word. Now, the second half, I'm referring to it as the reception of the word. So now we turn to the Thessalonians' reception of the word of God. How did they receive the message that was declared to them? And what was the result? So let's read. Look at verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus that is coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. So, the reception of the word. How did the church at Thessalonica, how did they receive the message of God, the gospel, the word of God? How did they receive the message that was declared to them? And what was the result? So, I have two very simple points. Number one, receive God's word as the words of God. That's pretty simple, isn't that? Receive God's word as the words of God. Number two, invest God's word in the lives of people. Invest God's word in the lives of people. So let's look at the first one. Receive God's word as the words of God. So here, Paul returns to his thanksgiving. This is a huge part of this letter. Constantly we see thankfulness and encouragement for the people at Thessalonica. His first round of thanksgiving we saw in chapter 1, verse 2. There we see that Paul was thankful to God because they saw, as Professor Leonard said, the triad of faith, hope, and love that was in their lives. So now he picks up this thanksgiving once again. And I had a professor once tell me that Paul only thanks one person throughout his letters. He only thanks one person. I'm thinking, doesn't he thank a lot of people No, no. He thanks one person. God. He thanks God. Here, he thanks God because in Paul's theology, it is ultimately God who works good in the lives of people. He thanks God. So, why is he thankful? Why is he thankful? He thanks God that the Thessalonians received their words as God's words. Isn't there a little bit of irony there? Do you see that? Because they were words coming out of man's mouth, right? However, the words were ultimately from God. It's a message from God, and that's how they received it. So, the words of the apostles carried the weight and authority of God as if they were God-breathed. This is not the mere message of men. This is from God. This has immediate implications for us, doesn't it? Immediately. How do we receive the Word of God? How do we receive the Word of God? Do we hear it with ears to hear, like what Christ teaches through the parable of the sowers? Luke 8, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So apparently there are people who have ears, but do not hear with ears to hear. They do not hear the Word of God. For some, the devil snatches the Word away. For others, the text says in Luke 8, they receive it with joy. But then testing comes and they fall away. For others, they hear it and they are choked. Listen, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Then finally, others hear and they hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So, how do you receive the Word of God? Notice, I'm not asking you, do you receive the Word of God? I'm asking you, how do you receive, how do you hear the Word of God? You respond every time you hear the Word of God. You respond. By our non-response, we think we're okay, it's just gone. That's a response, positively or negatively. God's Word will not return void. This is the Word of God. God's words. They are from God, the creator of all things. He has given us his words. So, the natural question after reading this text is, do I receive the Word of God as if it is truly God's Word? Or do I receive it as if it was from man? That's tough. God, the sovereign over all things, has spoken. And we need to listen. This is the authority that we should live by. Now, it is true that there are men who speak with authority, right? My dad speaks with authority. And his authority was not questioned because he would follow through on his word. For example, this would play out in his rules with curfew, of course. He always threatened that our stuff would be on the front porch if we came home after curfew. But it also, especially in his classroom, he's a middle school teacher and he runs a tight ship in his classroom. And I could give you example after example of his authority, his authoritative words, like one time a kid comes to class out of dress code. My dad sends him to the office. He comes back and he says, the office said I could wear this. And he says, not in my classroom. I'm like, okay. Wow. He speaks with authority, man. You don't mess with that, all right? He would tell kids, like, he would kick kids. Some of the teachers are surprised. Like, how can you keep this bad class in check? He's like, I just kick kids out of class sometimes, and I just tell them, don't come back unless you bring your parents. Like, okay, wow. That'd be easy for me, I suppose, but sink in, yeah, all right. Wow, my dad speaks with authority. But this is nothing in comparison to the authority of my God. God's words are authoritative because of who He is. Do we act like these words are from God? Do we act like that? These words are from God? Here's an example I'll use with the teens sometimes. Suppose your parents, your authority, ask you to do something like direct communication to you. Go take out the trash. And you respond with joy. That is awesome. I really appreciate you saying that. It really meant a lot to me. I agree with that, and I like that a lot. And I might even sing a song about it. Then, what if you don't do anything? That's ridiculous, right? It's absurd. We would never act this way to authority, would we? Never. See, receiving the Word of God as what it really is, God's Word, is not just affirming the truthfulness of it or singing songs of the truthfulness of it. It results in action. It results in obedience. Chapter 1, verse 8. It sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. End of verse 13. The Word is at work in you all believers, so much so that you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things. Now, it's not like we think of this imitation. It's not necessarily like they're seeing this church in Judea and saying, we want to be just like that church. Rather, they simply are like that church. And Paul is making this observation because look at the context there in verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus. Same sentence. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. So it's not like they were desiring to be just like this church because they were feeling like a little left out on this persecution thing and they really wanted to be persecuted and suffer. No. The idea of becoming an imitator here, is more like that Paul is saying, you all have become just like those churches in Judea because you're suffering in the same way. The church at Thessalonica receives the Word of God as it truly is, God's Word, and they let it work in their lives, and from this, they are persecuted. So, can we draw application from that? I think so. If we are going to hear the Word of God as it truly is, God's Word, and let it work in our lives, be ready to suffer. Be ready for persecution. Be ready to be unjustly condemned, as Pastor Keith said this morning. Just like Christ. Look at verse 15. Who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God. You see all this? And oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but God's wrath has come upon them at last. We will be persecuted, but God is just. His wrath has come upon them at last. Isn't that? His wrath has come upon them at the end, more literally. Notice the past tense has come upon them in the future talk at the end. In other words, it's as good as done. The idea of suffering is what Jesus had predicted too in Luke 21. You'll be hated by all men. You'll be delivered up by parents, family members, friends. So buckle up. Be ready for persecution. Don't be so surprised by it that it like devastates your faith. Look at verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, I want you to notice the passion in Paul's heart. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus that is coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. This section begins and ends, section of 13 through 20, begins and ends with thankfulness for these people. Look at verse 13. We also thank God constantly for this, how they received the word. Verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord? Jesus that is coming. Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. So this must be an important part of this section. Begins and ends with it. But what do we do with it? What do we do with that idea, thankfulness? What does it compel us to do? Just say, oh, that's really nice of the Apostle Paul to say such kind things to these people. But what is he teaching us in his thanksgiving? This leads me to my second point. This compels us to invest in people, or better, disciple people. This will be your hope, joy, crown of boasting before the Lord when he comes. This will be your glory and joy. Do you believe that? Do you believe that investing in people will be the reason, will be a reason to rejoice before the Lord when he comes? Of course you believe that, right? Do you? Do you believe that it causes you to invest in people's lives? I think the most obvious place this can be done is in our homes, with our family. Please invest in the people that you live with. Parents, please invest in your kids. Well, of course, you invest in your kids' lives, right? Soccer, basketball, baseball, violin, piano. A big part of that is spending time with them. But in this time spent with them, do you invest into them spiritually? By giving them the word of God. Like the first half of chapter 2. Do you declare the word of God to them through speaking, telling them about the word of God, teaching them the word of God, and through living. Living the gospel, living the word of God. Here's one easy suggestion. Spend some time reading the Bible with your kids. Some of you do this, and I hear it from them, that they enjoy it, and that thrills my heart as their youth pastor. Don't stop doing that. This is a great way to show your kids how to receive God's word as if it is truly God's word. One big thing, showing them how it applies to life. It's a real struggle to read a passage, isn't it? And to know how it applies to our lives. We all need help with this. But this is probably one of the biggest struggles that I hear with teens. Yeah, I read my Bible, but I didn't get much out of it. You've probably heard that. Maybe we've said that. I know I have. This could be like your opportunity to show them how to apply God's word. So, invest in the people in your home. Seems like that would be the easiest, wouldn't it? Because you're with them all the time. Maybe you like share a room with them. Invest in your brothers and sisters at home. Can I give you an example? I have a brother here. I'd like to read to you part of the best man. I hate saying that I was the best man, but just face it, I am the best man. I'm just kidding. part of a best man speech that I wrote for him. But I want you to listen. Jack, a friend of mine once asked me, Paul, What's your biggest regret? My mind filled with mistakes I made in sports and titles I didn't get. But is there a bigger debt that makes me sweat and upset? Yeah, there's something that's always been in my mind that I cannot forget. I wish I would have invested more spiritually into Jack, is what I said. Instead of being so concerned about being able to put a ball through a net. But I thank God because I look at your life and I don't need to fret, because he worked to grow you and get you set as a man of God in spite of my threat. Invest in the lives of the people around you. Don't let this become a regret. You wish you would have invested more spiritually into your brother or sister. But I thank God for the way that he has worked in people's lives. Invest in people. Invest the word of God into people. As if it really is the word of God. What if you spent time reading the Bible with a friend and talked about what it means for your lives? Just getting together and reading. What if you, as a single age adult or gray-haired grandpa, met with a teen or someone else in the church every other week just to read the Bible for a while and talk about what it means for your lives? So I ask you, how do you invest God's word into the lives of people? How do you invest God's word into the lives of people? May God help us to be much better at building community in this way. This will be our glory and joy before the Lord Jesus at his coming. This final act of the gospel compels us to live for God in a way that invests in the lives of people. Number one, receive God's word as the word of God. Number two, invest God's word in the lives of people. Let's pray. God, will you help us to take your word seriously, as if it is really from you, from the Creator, sovereign over all things. And may we take that word and invest it into people. Help us know how to do that. It's a struggle, but will you guide us and direct us in that regard? Give us ideas, give us people to reach out to, and we'll give you praise for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.